Please grab a Bible and turn to Psalm 23. We're continuing our series in the Psalms. The Psalms are so good, aren't they? They speak to all of the emotions of the human life here in the Psalms. And let's be honest, Psalm 23 probably takes the cake, doesn't it? It probably is the best psalm that we have in our Bibles. At least it's the most famous. And so please turn to Psalm 23 and we'll read from verse 1. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Father in heaven, you are a speaking God, and we ask that you would speak to us in your perfect, pure, and righteous word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's quite obvious that we live in a broken world. We don't need to look very far to see that. The world is unsafe. The world's unpredictable. If we've learned anything over the last 2 years, surely we've learned that. We live in a dangerous world for lots of different reasons. There are situations that come and take us by surprise and make us fearful. I remember hearing a pastor tell the story of a group of men who took on the challenge of climbing 7 mountains in Northern Ireland. And before midday, they were already up to the 4th mountain. It was the biggest mountain and the most breathtaking. But as they climbed the mountain, the weather closed in and the clouds began to fall. And so their visibility was greatly reduced. They couldn't see in front of them. And so they were stuck halfway up the mountain. It was too dangerous to climb, but it was also too dangerous to go back down. And so they planted their flag and they stayed put, hoping that the clouds would lift so they could see again. It was a fearful situation for these climbers. Well, 20 minutes later, their visibility is still impaired. They notice, coming down the mountain in their direction, a couple. And the man, he walks over to these climbers, and he strikes up a conversation. And the climbers share their fears. And then the man reaches into his pocket, he pulls out a wallet, opens it up, and shows them a card, which says, Ireland Rescue Team. At which point he says, I know these mountains like the back of my hand. Put your feet where I put mine, and I will get you safely home. Well, that's kind of what we've got in Psalm 23. It's a psalm that reminds us of the one who keeps us safe in times of fear. The one who meets us even in the valley of the shadow of death. The one who leads us to greener pastures. You see, Psalm 23 is a song for us to sing in trying times. It's a song for us to sing in trying times. It's the most famous psalm in the Bible, isn't it? It's known by believers and non-believers. It's been a treasured source of comfort for the church. Many of you know it by heart. I'm sure a lot of you could probably recite it word for word if you wanted to. It's a psalm that the church knows so well. And I reckon that's to our disadvantage. We're so familiar with it that we think we already know what it's about. You know, Daniel, I know what it's about. It's about nice green fields with skipping lambs and a peaceful sunset. It's the kind of psalm that you'll find on a postcard. It's peaceful, nice, and lovely. In fact, I don't even know why we're wasting our time this morning. Shouldn't we be looking at something way less familiar? Well, I'd like us to press the emotional and familiar reset button as we come to Psalm 23. I'd like us to get a fresh look at the best song that God has ever given to his church. And hopefully what we'll discover is a song that's even deeper, even richer than we might first imagine. A song that we can sing and make our own during uncertain times. And I want to say two things up front before we begin. These are two things that might surprise us. So take stock. First, this psalm isn't primarily about you and me. I know that might be surprising to some of us, because I think we often read the Psalms and just directly apply it to our circumstances. But firstly, this psalm isn't about us. It's about the king. Look at the heading. This is a psalm of David. And by the way, those superscriptions, those headings are actually scripture. They're inspired. This wasn't an editor later down the line. No, this is a psalm of David. That is the word of God as it says that. And so David prayed and sung this psalm. We don't know why. We don't know when. We do know that David's writing in a crisis. This isn't written from the comfort of a couch, but in the darkest valley. So first, this is a psalm of King David. But secondly, this psalm was sung by the king in David's line, the Lord Jesus. Andrew Bonar said this. He said, "The church has so exclusively applied this psalm to herself as almost to forget that her shepherd once needed it and was glad to use it." You see, Jesus would have sung this psalm as a faithful Jew. It's about David and ultimately about Christ before thirdly it can become about us. Christ relied upon God as his shepherd through the valley of death, and now he guides us as the good shepherd himself. And by the way, that is good news. What God does for the king, God does for the king's people. Remember, the king is the representative head. What he experiences, we experience too. Where the king goes, so go the people. And so this psalm truly does become ours then, but first through Jesus. That's the first thing I want to say. And secondly, this is the second thing, you may have noticed there's no request in Psalm 23. Not one. That's weird for a psalm. There's no crying out to God for help. There's not a single request for deliverance. Instead, what we have is a song that gives us hope because of who God is. You see, this is about the unflinching character of God. Look at verse 1. "Because the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." Verse 4, "Because the Lord's with me in the valley, I shall not fear." Verses 5 and 6, "Because the Lord's my host, I'll dwell with him forever." Because of who God is, I shall not. And so those are going to be our 3 points this morning. Firstly, simply verse 1, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." That's point number 1, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." Number 2, "The Lord's my bodyguard, I shall not fear." "The Lord's my bodyguard, I shall not fear." And then thirdly, "The Lord's my host, I shall dwell with him." "The Lord's my host, I shall dwell with him." So let's begin with the first point. David's opening line is one of the most famous sentences in the Bible. "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. In Scripture, God's often referred to as the shepherd of his people. He's the one who looks after his wayward sheep. And what we see here is that the good shepherd provides and guides. The good shepherd provides and the good shepherd guides. Look at verse 1. David says, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." A few years ago, Brooke and I went on holiday to New Zealand. It's the most beautiful country in the world, by the way. And we flew into Queenstown. It's a beautiful town surrounded by snow-capped mountains and with a glistening lake in the middle. It's a remarkable place. And one day we decided to take a bus to Milford Sound. Maybe you could Google that later, not now. As well, remarkable. It has towering peaks, great rainforests, magnificent waterfalls. It's a lovely place. And along the way, we passed through green meadows with crystal clear lakes. It's so clear that you could see the mountains perfectly reflected back in the water. Beautiful scene. Everything felt peaceful and serene. And I think that's how we come to Psalm 23, isn't it? That's how we often come to Psalm 23. It's beautiful. Green meadows, still waters, birds chirping. This feels lovely. I just want to run through the lush meadows. It's kind of like Milford Sounds. But that is not Psalm 23. That's not Psalm 23. This isn't a nice field for a family picnic. This is life for the sheep. This is everything for the sheep. And when David says grass and water, he's not talking about a snack and a drink. This is everything. Which is why in verse 3 he says, "My soul, my life is restored." That which is most central to me, God restores. You see, the good shepherd leads his sheep through green grass and still water. And remember, we're in Israel, not New Zealand. New Zealand's full of green meadows. Israel's not. Green pasture and fresh waters at a premium for most of the year. Sort of like fuel at the moment. And the good shepherd will lead his sheep to the green grass. God provides for his people. My life is safe in the hands of Jesus, the good shepherd. That's the idea. And so Psalm 23 is much better than we might expect. This isn't about solemnity and just a nice peaceful field. This is about soul satisfaction. This is about life. We're provided with absolutely everything that we need. That's why David says, "I shall not want. I shall not be in need. God gives me everything. He sustains my life and restores my soul." I think this is hard for us to wrap our heads around because we breathe the air of consumerism. The world preaches a different narrative to this, doesn't it? Oh, you want satisfaction? Well, then you need a bigger house. You need to drive that fancier car. You need to get that job promotion. You need to retire early, tick off the bucket list, and then once you've accumulated enough shiny toys, you'll be content. And then you can say with David, "I shall not want." God's word says, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." And along comes Satan, and he whispers to us, doesn't he? "Oh no, you don't have what you need. You need more. God's a killjoy. You'll be satisfied when you have more stuff." Friends, that's a lie. That is a lie from Satan. I don't know if you've bought into that this morning. Maybe you're here and you think that accumulating wealth will bring you contentment. But let me say this, you chase the things of the world and you will be in want. And you'll die unsatisfied. You chase the things of this world, you will be in want, and then you'll die unsatisfied. For those of us who have God as our shepherd, who chase after Jesus, who seek him like our lives depend on it, you know, like sheep longing for grass and water, you shall never want again. Our souls can only be satisfied by God. You see, we were made by God and for God. We were made by God, we were made for God. John Flavel said this. He said, "Put the beauty of 10,000 paradises into one. All trees, all flowers, all smells, all colors, all tastes, all joys, all sweetness, all loveliness into one." And he said, "Oh, what a fair and excellent thing that would be. And yet it would be less than one drop of rain to the whole seas of 10,000 earths compared to the fair and beloved Lord Jesus Christ." I wonder if you believe that. Jesus is everything you need. I think this is good news for hurting hearts. It's good news for me because it hurts to have wants and longings, doesn't it? Wants and longings often hurt. If you're single, you know the pain of longing for a spouse. If you're childless, you know the pain of longing for a child. If you're elderly and no longer able to do the things you once could, you know the pain of longing for strength and vitality. Longings and wants really hurt. They're dry places. They're not green meadows with flowing water. But for those of us who have Christ, I have everything I need. I shall not want. Jesus surpasses my every need and desire. And for those of us who know the pain of longing for a spouse, I wonder if you can say, God is my shepherd. I have everything I need while I wait. I have everything I need in Christ as I wait. We need to be real about Psalm 23 because we all have these experiences, don't we? Our own longings, and they hurt. But Jesus' presence is so satisfying that those of us, regardless of our circumstances, can say with David, I shall not want. But God doesn't just provide. He also guides. Look at verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Literally, that's we are led in the right paths. You can maybe picture the Pilgrim's Progress, can't you? The main character, Christian, called to walk the narrow and righteous path. But his whole journey is filled with trials and snares, and so like a sheep, he's constantly lured off to dangerous paths. As soon as he's out of one trial, up pops another, and he's off again. But every time he's brought back onto the path, isn't he? And towards the end, he meets Jesus, his good shepherd, who's been with him, who's been leading him all the way. It's a really good picture of the Christian life. And as the Christian's enabled to walk in righteousness, it brings honor to the name of God. It brings honor to God's name. As David says, it's for his name's sake. This is about the honoring glory of God. We're not concerned about our own glory anymore. We're concerned about God's glory now. And friends, as people see our bright and salty lives, they get a glimpse of Jesus himself. You see, it's for our good and for God's name that he makes us new and leads us on paths of righteousness. The Good Shepherd provides and guides. And so, church, the Lord your shepherd, rest in his provision. Find your satisfaction in the presence of your Savior. That's the first point. Secondly, the Lord's your bodyguard. You need not fear. The psalm now takes a turn for the worst, doesn't it? We've been up in the heights of soul satisfaction. We've been in the green lands, flowing with fresh water, and all of a sudden we're thrown down into the depths of the darkest valley. Look with me at verse 4. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now you might be wondering, what's Jesus doing? He's supposed to be the good shepherd. Why is he leading me from green pastures to dark valleys? What's he doing? Well, Jesus knows what he's doing. We're led here so that even here we'll know that he's with us. We lack nothing even in the valley. We're protected in the place of death. Because death's a crippling fear, isn't it? The Bible calls death the king of terrors. It's often described as the last enemy. And death is frightening for lots of reasons. It can come suddenly, like the citizen shot in Afghanistan recently. Imagine that experience. But it can come expectantly, as we sit on endless waiting lists, can't it? Death's frightening. And here's David trekking through the deepest, darkest valley. You know, valleys are bad places for sheep. I don't know much about farming at all, but I know that. Valleys are really bad places for sheep. David feels like wolf food right now. He's staring death in the face. And most commentators reckon he's running from his enemies. He's facing a real possibility of death. This is an unnerving experience for David, isn't it? In the valley of death. So I wonder if you noticed something here, though. The path to the green pasture is often the road of suffering. The path to the green pasture is often the road of suffering. It's the same for us. As we follow the King, we're nervously treading through valleys of death. We're plagued with sickness and bad health. We're weighed down by various trials. And then eventually we even face death itself. It's overwhelming. Perhaps you'd say you're in a dark place at the moment. Perhaps you're waking up at 3 a.m. just worried sick about something. Perhaps you, whether it's COVID or another fear, you just can't get it out of your mind. Life's overwhelming in the valley of death. If that's you this morning, I want to draw your attention to what Psalm 23 has to say for us. Have a look at what David says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord's my bodyguard, I shall not fear. David knew that God was with him. He, in some senses, felt like a helpless sheep down in the valley, wolves closing in, and yet he can say, I fear no evil. Or more literally, I fear no bad thing. I fear no bad thing to happen to me. I don't know if you've seen those lovely paintings inspired by the psalm, where Jesus stands in a green field cuddling his lambs, and underneath it reads, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, you comfort me. But that's not really the image, is it? Jesus has a staff in one hand, which means he's rounding me up, and I'm safe in the fold at night, but he's got a rod. In other words, a club in the other. He's bashing wolves over the head. He's protecting me from wild animals. Now, you don't see that one hung up on a wall, do you? I've never seen that one. Jesus smashing a wolf over the head with blood everywhere. But that's the picture here. That's the picture here. J.M. Porter said, shepherds had none of that peaceful and placid look about which we see today. They looked like warriors marching to the battlefield. A long gun slung over their shoulders, a dagger and a heavy pistol in their belt. And he said they had fierce flashing eyes and a scowling countenance. It shouldn't really surprise us though, that, should it? David was a shepherd boy. This wasn't foreign to him. David knows you don't just lead your sheep to the grass. You smash anything that tries to attack them. Shame on you for coming home with one less sheep. Friends, Jesus doesn't come home with one less sheep. He's a warrior. His arms are flexed, ready to defend us. We don't need to fear. A Christian is someone who knows the protection of a Savior. He's the one who gets us through the valley. Think about this. Everyone else in our lives will leave us at the valley of death. Everyone. But Jesus meets us even there, and he walks with us through to the other side, hand in hand. It's not by our own efforts that we make it through, it's through Christ. Now think about it, Jesus has defeated our enemies, hasn't he, already? Satan, sin, and death, defeated. He stared those fierce enemies in the face. He did not waver. He entered our terrain. He entered death itself. And it's as though he kind of pulled out the sword from within the belly of death. And he just tore it up inside out. And now he's risen. And now he's meeting us in the darkest valley. And he says to you this morning, my child, you do not need to fear. You do not need to fear. I am with you. I'll protect you. And I'll never leave you. Christianity doesn't leave us to face death by ourselves. Instead, it gives us a champion who's defeated death on our behalf. It gives us a champion who has defeated death on our behalf. You know, so when Hamlet spoke of death as the undiscovered country from whom grip no traveler returns, he was wrong. A traveler has returned. Jesus has come back from the dead. As a church, you don't need to fear COVID. You don't need to fear anything for that matter. This world is unsettling, yes, but we don't need to fear. Our shepherd is our defender. That's why we sing, "Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hands. That soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." You don't need to fear sickness or death. Your shepherd has conquered it. And so I wonder if you know Jesus as your good shepherd. Can you say that this morning? Could you say, "Jesus is my good shepherd. I shall not fear." You know, to say that is humbling. To say that, you've got to join David in acknowledging you're a foolish sheep who constantly strays from God. You know, unless you think of yourself like that, unless you see yourself as a foolish sheep that strays from God, I'm not convinced you're a Christian. Psalm 119 is brilliant for this, by the way. I love the ending. For 175 verses, he proclaims how much he loves God's law. He says, "I love your law, I love your law, I love your law, I love your precepts, I love your commands, I love your testimonies." Verse 176, last verse, "I stray like a sheep, help me, I can't be trusted." I love your law, but God, don't be fooled. I'm a straying sheep. See, Psalm 23 isn't about faithful and committed Christianity. It's about a faithful and committed God. It's not about faithful and committed Christianity. It's about a faithful and committed God. We have a committed shepherd. You know, if you don't know Jesus as your good shepherd, you're missing out. If you're a Christian, death's the doorway to paradise, isn't it? George Herbert says that for the Christian, death is no longer the executioner. It's just the gardener. It's no longer the executioner. It's just the gardener. Non-Christian, you should fear death. Through death, you'll be plunged into the presence of Almighty God. That is terrifying outside of Christ. So if that's you, you need to cry out to Jesus, don't you? You need to cry out to him, the one who defeated death on your behalf. But Christian, you have nothing to fear at all. Nothing to fear. Your Savior has gone before you. He's triumphed over death by death. And he's promised to bring you through the valley of death itself. You have, and I have, nothing to fear whatsoever. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord's my bodyguard, I will not fear. Finally, last point, the Lord's my host, I shall dwell with him. The Lord's my host, I shall dwell with him. The psalm's intentionally taken us on a journey, hasn't it? We've been in the lush pastures for soul satisfaction. We've plummeted down into the darkest valley. And now we're seated for a victory feast and a permanent home. We have these two things now, a victory feast and a permanent home. Look at the feast in verse 5. David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Verses 5 and 6 really blows verses 1 and 2 out of the water, doesn't it? You know, we've gone from feeding on the grass to sitting at the table of the king. That's quite a change. I remember when our friends took Brooke and I out for dinner one evening. They're multi-millionaires, and they took us out to a restaurant one night, and I've never felt so out of place in my life. We couldn't afford to be there. They had to pay. I mean, this place was really fancy. You know, the next minute a guy rocks up with this sort of barbecue thing, and he's cooking prawns and making fire with alcohol, all the while Brooke and I are sitting there thinking, we're so out of place. we don't belong here. Now, that place was fancy. I felt privileged. But it's nothing compared to the table of the Lord in verse 5, is it? Can you see how privileged we are? We're feasting at the table of the King. This isn't a Stone Market Fellowship lunch, as good and excellent as that is. This is a table of abundance. Our glass is never empty. This is the best wine in the house. We're even anointed with oil. Apparently that's a traditional way of preparing for a banquet like a king. We're dining like kings, in other words. How do we deserve any of this? We're the sheep that go astray. We're the sheep that seek satisfaction in anywhere but God's. How do we deserve God's table and blessing? This is all grace, isn't it? Grace from beginning to end. It's by grace that our good shepherd calls us and meets our need. It's by grace that our good shepherd protects us with his presence. And it's by grace that he hosts the greatest feast of all. From grace from beginning to end. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. And notice the enemies that we faced in the valley. They're now sat watching us feast at the table of delights, aren't they? Our enemies are present with us, but they pose no threat anymore. They're sat there as we feast. The tables have completely turned. As Spurgeon tells the story of a minister who was hurrying into the hay to escape pursuers, and the soldiers came thrusting swords into the hay in hope of finding him. But he was undiscovered. Apparently, sometime later, a hen came and laid an egg right at the place where he was hidden. And apparently she did this day after day after day. And so Spurgeon said he was sustained with food as well as preserved until it was safe for him to leave his hiding place. The enemies are not a threat in Psalm 23. God is the God who protects and provides. We don't need to fear. Any fear or lack we had has turned now into delight, is turned into abundance. But we don't just have a feast, we also have a permanent home. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's literally only goodness and covenant love shall pursue me. You know, follow kind of sounds like it's just slowly trekking behind us, but it's much better than that. It's the word for pursue. In the same way David's enemies pursued him, so God's love will now pursue us. You can't escape God's love even if you wanted to. Imagine Usain Bolt running after you. It's that kind of idea. He's coming for you. You've got no chance. You're going to get caught. It's that kind of pursue. Goodness and love will pursue me, David says. It's amazing, isn't it, that David was able to pray that in the midst of his trial. You know, there's no doubt that he's still in the valley of death at this point. He sees the other side, but he's still in the realm of the dead. But even here, he can confidently say, only goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life. How can he say that? David can say that because the Lord's his shepherd. With God on his side, he knows his life's overflowing with love. He could say, I don't understand why I'm in this place right now. I'd never pick that route, but I'm glad God did. It's so painful right now. It's a living hell. And yet God showed his presence to me. It's more than I need. Maybe those words are your own. I'd never pick this road for myself, but I'm glad God did. For I have more of him now than I ever had. And David knows that one day he'll dwell with God all the days of his life. You know, he longed to see the glory of the Lord, didn't he? That's where the Bible began. That's where the Bible ends. What was once lost will be restored. We had perfect communion with God in Eden. That was lost. But through Christ there's a promise of a new heavens and a new earth where God will be our God. We will be his people. He'll be in our midst, dwelling with us forever
and ever. That's what David's longing for. That's what I long for. I wonder if that's what you long for too. To be in the very presence of God. To feast at the wedding supper of the Lamb with those new white robes. Now that's where history's heading. It's going to be a party like no other. And there'll be those on the inside feasting for all eternity, and those on the outside experiencing the judgment their sins deserve. Where will you be on that day? Where will you be? We all need to answer that question. You can only enter that feast through the cross of Jesus. Through the cross of Jesus. So brothers and sisters, the days are uncertain, that is true. The COVID stuff's unnerving, whatever side you fall on with that debate. I don't really care at this point. There'll be other things ahead, won't there? Anyway, the world's broken. But Psalm 23 gives us a song to sing. It lifts our eyes above the chaos to a faithful God, to a sovereign God, a God who never leaves us. Even in the valley, He is here. And we have the greatest hope of all, don't we? One day we'll dwell in God's presence forevermore, beholding Christ, seeing Him. St. Augustine spoke of the God-shaped hole in each of us, that in every set of arms we're seeking God's arms. In every loving face we're seeking God's face. In every accomplishment we're looking for God's approval. And here we are in Psalm 23, at the end of history, dwelling in the presence of the Lord forever. That's what's in store for you and for me, nothing less. Well, I pray that Psalm 23 has done us some good, lifting our eyes above the current chaos of life and reminding us of who our God is. Psalm 23 is a song that we can sing together during these unnerving times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beloved and cherished psalm. We thank you that along with King David, we can pray, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Father, we thank you that you've provided for us a good shepherd who laid down his life for us, that we might enter and have eternal life. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus, we have everything we need. And yet, Lord, we come with many longings, many wants, and a lot of them do hurt. We pray that you would comfort those wounds with the gospel of this passage. And remind us that in Jesus, we have everything we need. And that we can wait confidently, knowing that truth. We thank you that we have a good shepherd who not only is with us in the valley of death, but who entered it on our behalf, who stared down those ferocious enemies and didn't waver, but defeated them and rose again. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus is with us in our valleys now, whatever hardships we face, but ultimately through true death itself, we know that He is with us, and so we don't need to fear. Father, we thank you for that vision of the table and dwelling in your presence forever and ever. We thank you that Revelation 19 paints that so beautifully. We thank you that we can look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we'll have those perfect robes, the robes of Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on that. Keep our eyes fixed on your character. And we know that if we do that, we will make it through these hard times. And so hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.